Hi, welcome once again to another presentation of our program on For the Layman, where we discuss topics that are beneficial for the training of our lay people for their work of the ministry. I have with me here in the studio my precious wife, Annelie. Welcome to you.
Thank you.
And we are looking forward to spending the next half an hour with you. Over the past weeks, we've looked at marriage, and we have provided the kind of material necessary for marriage counselors to make use of in order that they could adequately, biblically, address the needs that we have in the under the pressures that the marriages that are under pressure today, what they face. Now, I'd like to kick off by saying, you know, a lot of the ailments that come out in marriage are there because the foundation was not laid properly in the beginning. And very often the foundation isn't laid in the beginning because the young couple don't necessarily go for counseling, marriage counseling, beforehand. Maybe when they do see the pastor, it would be technical things like how to walk down the aisle, where do you stop, where do you hand over, who does who, and where are the bridesmaids, and so on. So it's more like a technical rehearsal, and the biblical principles, in many cases, I won't say all cases, obviously, but are left behind. Mm. And it's just assumed that these young people will somehow make their own way. The older folks have done it in the past. They will also somehow come right. And that's where the pawpaw hits the fan. Mm. Let me give you one element that so often can contribute to much tension in the marriage. And that is the issue of unfulfilled expectations. Mm. A lot of the marriage problems that arise are based on the unfulfilled expectation. The wife or the husband may say, but I thought when I get married, this and this and this and this was going to happen. Mm. And then it's not there. Mm. And now, because of that unfulfilled expectation, there's a lot of tension in the home. Mm. Maybe a young lady dreamt of what it was going to be like to be admired and, you know, served and carried on the hands by the Prince Charming, who has come to redeem and rescue the damsel in distress, sort of fantasy kind of world. And then it's not like that. The Prince Charming doesn't perform. And the other way around as well, maybe the husband had a certain expectation that his wife was going to fulfill these needs, and then it doesn't happen. And you and I have had to counsel some folk where the husband filed for divorce, or he was attempting to file for divorce, because he had XYZ as the expectations, and it wasn't being fulfilled. Now, these are Christian people. He's a Christian man. But he just goes ahead and says, I've had enough. I want out. Mm. And then he doesn't want to listen to the discipline of God's word.
Yes. And sometimes, you know, it's simple things like maybe coming from different homes with different backgrounds. And maybe the young lady had a father who did certain things for the mother. So she just assumed when she gets married, this will be done for her as well. And maybe he comes from a different home where that was something that a dad doesn't do. It's the mother's duty, or, you know, he was just not like that. So he doesn't even come to his mind to be like that or to do it because his upbringing was so totally different. So all these little things create these expectations. Maybe he had a mother who can cook very well and who was very good at certain things, keeping the home tidy and managing things. And then he just assumed now when he gets married, he's going to have a wife that's also cooking well and that will also be able to manage everything well. And then comes the disappointment when maybe she can't cook so well, or maybe the house is in a mess
She doesn't cook the way his mother did.
Yes.
And that can be a big problem.
Yeah, and his tongue is not used to that kind of curry. He likes it the way his mother did it. And these things just cause so much of friction because of these expectations that we have that things will be in a certain way or that person is going to be what we expect them to be instead of going into the marriage and focusing on yourself and seeing, well, I would like to be the best that I can be for that person. I want to give my 100% and see where can I serve them and bless them and make them happy, and that my focus is on my marriage partner to fulfill their needs and make them happy. And the amazing thing is, when you do that, you also feel fulfilled and happy. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, it's more blessed to give than to receive? So when I give, I feel blessed and I feel happy. And I can see the other person enjoys it and feels happy. And it just makes my blessings even more. But when I focus on myself and I just want to receive, and then I'm looking at, you know, there it's not enough, this is not enough, makes me a grumpy, unfulfilled, dissatisfied person that also becomes a person that's not pleasant to live with, and there the cracks start.
And I think it is very important that when young people come for marriage counseling right at the beginning, there's a broad spectrum of issues that need to be addressed, and this issue of what are my expectations is an important one.
Yes.
Especially if one can give the information necessary to guide them, to show them when they share their expectations that, oh boy, you're off the mark.
Mm.
If you have those expectations going into the marriage,
yes,
it's dead before it's even got going. Yeah. So these are important principles that need to be dealt with before the marriage even starts.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we realize young people are young people. They're not perfect in their maturity, and there's a lot they still have to learn, and one must trust in the grace of God to carry them through all the challenges. But it's important that they must know right from the outset there are certain areas that are no-go areas. You just don't go there.
Yeah.
Because you're going to be responsible for destroying your own marriage right from the outset. And it's important, therefore, that they are given guidance as to the development of their own characters.
Mm.
I remember before you got married, God had shown you that Esther had gone for beauty treatment before she went in to be with the king.
Yeah.
Maybe you can share a little bit about that, how you understand that.
Yes, in fact, it was 6 months with the oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes. So how the Lord spoke to my heart, you know, is that in that process of 1 year, that the Lord dealt with, the myrrh was usually used for embalming corpses and dead people and things like that, and preserving. So the Lord trained me in understanding what it means to die to self, what it means that you no longer live, but Christ lives in you, and that it's not about you, you know, that the crucified life. And the 6 months with the oil of with perfumes to enhance and make things beautiful. So it was a process of God dealing with my heart, and for me listening to messages that people preached about marriage and what a wife should be like. So my focus was in that year on trying to find out what is God's expectation of me as a wife. What does he want me to do? What should I know? And to seek the Lord, to say, help me, teach me. And that was what I kept myself busy with as far as I could to prepare, because that was specifically what God instructed me, that that preparation needs to take place.
And that's in line with what we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says, you know, that the women of old, this is how they went for their beauty treatment.
Mm-hmm.
It was not an outward beauty of the adornment of the hair and, yes, you know, the dresses you wear, the makeup and all of that, but the inner beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great value.
Yes.
Now that has to be supernaturally cultivated.
Exactly.
Because none of us have that naturally.
Yes.
So it's a work that God has to do, and that's the 1 year beauty treatment that Esther had to go through before she went in to be with the king.
Yes.
This is important that we counsel the young ladies who are going to get married, that this is what they have to set their eyes on. This is their focus. They must forget about the Prince Charming and the whole marriage story. They must cultivate that beauty, that inner beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great value in God's eyes, because she's going to need that,
yes,
in the marriage. Now, what happens when people have got married without this knowledge, without this light? They may have been unbelievers, and now they have settled down, and suddenly the problems start erupting like pimples on a teenager's skin. How do we deal with it then? What guidance and what leading can one give a mature woman, maybe not necessarily mature spiritually, but an older person who's in the marriage and something has now cropped up?
Well, I think the importance is to go back to the foundation. It's never too late.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even with a building, if you see there's something showing that the foundation is not right.
Yeah, the cracks started appearing.
Yes, then normally the engineers are called in and they investigate it and they will say, well, dig here and, you know, go down and reinforce and strengthen there and whatever needs to be done to, you know, get things straightened up.
It won't help painting over the broken stuff.
Just putting polyfiller and painting.
It's not going to work. It's going to just,
So I think the importance is to have the humility to go to someone you can trust. I don't think there are many people out there that you can trust, that you can speak to, that won't go broadcast it or tell the next person. And I know, I mean, as a wife, you wouldn't want to say anything that will be harmful to your husband, I would assume. So it may be a difficulty, but if there is really a need, then if you've gone to the Lord and you don't come right, then it's better to go to, like, a person will go to an engineer who would be knowledgeable and know what needs to be done to fix that. So in the same way, if we go to the Lord and maybe with our lack of spirituality and understanding, we're not making it, then it is good to find reputable counselors that maybe can help us and assist us in that.
Thank you for that, Annelie. We're going to take a short music break.
That moment when we understand salvation, where do we get the idea of who He is and who we are? And when do we first see Him as more than mystery or imagination? When do we see that He knows us by our first name, who shows us? It begins in the heart of a mother, praying over her children each night. And it begins with the love of a father, who shows us what the Father is like. For God's children are never too little to know Him as Savior and friend. You and I are given the greatest gift in heaven, a chance to lead these little ones to surprise us and reflect it. It begins in the heart of a mother, praying over her children, each child. And it begins with the love of the father, who shows us what the father is like.
Back again, and we trust you were blessed by listening to that piece of music. You're listening to the program For the Layman. I'm Greg Donation. My wife Annelie is with me here, and we are dealing with the principles involved in marriage that needs to be instilled right from the start before young people get married, and then needs to be revisited maybe through refresher courses or a special marriage enrichment seminars later on, so that people can just be reoriented in case they have lost sight of the goal. Thank you.
Yeah, you know, sometimes people don't realize that it's not all about the physical. And, you know, sometimes they go for courses that speak a lot about those things, but sometimes there's that another level of need that is spiritual, that God can help. We need that assistance to realize it doesn't matter if it's a number of years down the line and I've done things wrong. I can always go back to straighten out the principles. And sometimes it's good before things go wrong too far to go for counseling with someone, even if the husband and wife can go together. Not because the marriage is on the rocks and things are falling apart totally, they don't trust each other and things are in a mess, but rather to just help them because maybe they find things are starting to go off. And if you can catch it in the early stages, it's so much better, because then you don't find that already in the heart maybe one person's pain, the reaction in the heart, you know, makes them find hard to love that person anymore because they've been wounded so many times, or they find it hard to trust now because they've been disappointed so many times. And then once the deterioration has reached that level, it's so much harder to get such a marriage back together again. So my advice is that when you start seeing cracks, you know, rather deal with it in the early stages. And doesn't matter if it's 10 years down the line or it's 5 years down the line, or even 20 years down the line, but, you know, rather seek for help.
You know, over the years, we've encountered people and situations that have really amazed me, where, for example, a husband had committed adultery. And in many, many cases, not that we've gone through now, the wife is so indignant, so wounded, bruised and hurt, that she can't forgive him because it's been a personal insult. Mm. And there's only one way out of this, and this is divorce.
Yes.
But we've encountered a situation where there were women of God who were willing to take the husband back. In fact, wanted the husband back, wanted, yes, the husband salvaged from an adulterous situation, and were willing to forgive from the heart and to you know, it just amazes,
yeah,
you.
It's really so
you
amazing.
Look at the caliber, you look at the quality of that character, And the maturity, the spiritual maturity, I mean, it's hard. It's tough. You've had to, it's a personal insult. It's a degrading of you as a human being. Yes. It's a rejection in the extreme. And so we can just go on and on and on and add the damage that is done when there's such a thing as adultery that takes place. Probably the worst thing you could ever imagine.
Yes.
Now, we have seen women who have accepted their husbands back again and willing to build on the brokenness that is there to go forward. You know, you take your proverbial hat off to people like that.
Yes.
Because it's absolutely incredible. Just recently, we have seen someone who has had a lifestyle of unfaithfulness.
Yeah.
And it's hurt and brought a lot of pain and wounds to the wife. But the wife, in a certain sense, has reached the level of maturity.
Yes.
Where, without condoning the conduct and the behavior, have been willing to carry on with the marriage.
Yes.
Because they want to honor God.
Mm.
And because that is God's unchangeable institution.
Mm.
You can't file for divorce. You can't break it up.
Yeah.
Adultery is not an excuse or a reason why the marriage can break up.
Yeah.
People misunderstand Matthew 19, where it addresses this kind of a thing. So you can't force people to have a mature attitude. So a wife that rejects her husband because she personally has been insulted, we understand that. We feel that pain. But two wrongs don't make a right. So she can't go and do the wrong thing just because her husband's doing the wrong thing. Now, some present-day counselors will say, but, you know, you can't expect a wife to have to live with this kind of a situation. She's not dirt, she's not rubbish, so it's below her quality, value and dignity to just live with this.
Yeah.
But you see, it's not about her, as you said earlier on. It's about obeying God.
Yes.
In this world, we'll get trials and tribulations. In this world, it's a broken place, therefore things can go wrong. If I think of the children of Samuel and the children of Eli, these were servants of God, but the children went haywire, they went wrong. And can you blame the men of God for that? Or is it just because this is the state of human nature? So a wife should be counseled that though she's suffering and there's much pain in her heart, she must be able to rise above that, follow the way of the cross, the Via Dolorosa, which is the way of pain. It hurts, it deals with the flesh, but it demonstrates also how God was able to forgive us in spite of everything that we've done. So really, the gospel in its essence can be so powerfully demonstrated and so powerfully expressed at a time like that, where I think you may have heard the story of this this rapist who was convicted, and all the people were called up that were victims and suffered and lost loved ones because of this, and one by one they were given a chance in the court to say to this person what they wanted to say to that person. And lots of bitterness, lots of hate, lots of vengeance and anger and stuff was vented until one man came forward. And before he came forward, this convicted rapist just sat there with this absolute stone-walled face, hard and bitter. And this man came up to him and said, "I forgive you. I forgive you for everything that you've done." He hasn't asked for forgiveness. But this man did that. And suddenly the tears started to gush forth from the rapist's eyes. Now, I don't know how the story ended, but see what happened there? The forgiveness broke the hardness of that man's heart. Who knows which way it turned out?
Yes, and I think it's also just important, you know, for whoever is the guilty party in the adultery, whether it's the woman or the man, to understand that in that case where the partner is willing to forgive them and to work on the restoration of the marriage, that they don't just expect. It's like, you know, the press of a button and suddenly it's back to how it was when they got married, because now a lot of damage has been done in terms of a trust, you know.
Yes.
And it'll take time for that trust to be built again, and they'll have to work on it. They'll just have to know they messed it up, and they will have to be patient and understanding and do go out of their way to do things that can restore that trust, that will show, but I'm not like that anymore. I've stopped this. I'm not having anything to do with that person. I maybe changed my SIM card or did whatever that I won't, or I blocked that number or whatever measures, and I have my phone open so you can look anytime. It's there free for you to see so that they can build confidence and trust again in that relationship. Because sometimes, you know, you find the strange thing that when people have done the wrong, but, you know, they sort of demand of the other person to, you know, just forgive them
and accept whatever.
To just accept what happened and just never talk about it again, never, you know, mistrust them ever, because now, you know, it's past. It's past, so don't ever think of that again. But it's not so simple.
No, it's not.
And people have to be patient with one another.
Yes. And we know sometimes you get a situation where a wife was willing to forgive the husband, accept him back, but then his behavior doesn't change. He still locks his phone and then gets angry if she wants to see what's on his phone.
Yes.
I mean, it's a potentially dangerous thing, but why is he no longer transparent?
Yes.
Why is there something that he wants to hide? It shows that there's been no repentance, that things haven't changed. And that's a disaster. That's a recipe for things to fall apart and go to pieces.
Yes, and it's also by him not burning the bridges.
Yes.
Leaving a back door open.
Yes.
He sets himself up for failure because, you know, if he remains transparent, it will help him because he is human and he will be vulnerable. But if he can make sure that he burns bridges and he becomes transparent, then it will make it much easier for him to remain faithful and not to go back for fear of being caught out and, you know, again, going through the same thing.
Anni, thank you. It was so nice chatting together. Folks, it was so lovely. It was like a fireside chat sitting around the fire in the Lapa and just enjoying these thoughts. But we have to say goodbye because the hour clock, the sand's running out, and we have to come to an end. Goodbye and God bless.
Bye-bye.